In my sermon last week, I described one of the very, very few things I do that leaves my wife somewhat exasperated with me. Namely, that on Halloween, I give out unusual treats. And in addition to the candy, 1 year it was tuna fish, 1 year it was Vienna sausages. This year it was sardines. We only had about 12 trick-or-treaters this year, not many at all, but one group of three little girls came up to the door. Would one of you like a special treat? I do. I went and got the sardines and gave it to her. She said, oh, and then she turned to her friend and said, you got the special treat last year. And then she turned around and walked away, and I heard her yell, Dad, I've got some candy for you. It made my day. I loved it. I thought, she got it. I chose sardines this year because about 6 or 7 years ago, a friend of mine began to give me a boo bag at the beginning of October. A boo bag is filled with candy and with an invitation to share this candy with other people. Well, I've never shared it with anybody else. I've always just kept it for myself. But this year, she included a can of sardines in the boo bag, so that made my decision for me. And much to my delight this morning, Bert and Ernie are worshiping with us today. Bert and Ernie, thank you for being here. They are members of my former congregation, and they wanted to stop by. And they're nice people, so you know we can be nice to them. And I think they'll be nice to you. But it's so good to have you worshiping with us. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, for your many gifts, for the gift of your presence and your guidance, we give you thanks. Bless us now in your spirit. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes to us from the book of Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse number 20. Then Jesus began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to Bethsaida! If the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is no reason in the world why any of you would find this name familiar, John Leith. His name is John Leith. We don't know him. Most people don't know him. But 30 years ago, he was a highly influential theologian in the Presbyterian Church. He earned his PhD at Yale, and then he served a church in Auburn, Alabama at the heights of the Civil Rights Movement. He then went to our seminary in Richmond, Virginia, and taught there for many, many years. John Leith hailed from Due West, South Carolina. Have any of you ever heard of Due West, South Carolina? I am shocked. Due West is about 30 minutes away from my hometown of 96, and when I was growing up, I heard about Dr. Leith. I knew something of his reputation. When I got to college and seminary, I read a couple of his books. And so when in the late 80s, I had the opportunity to go to Union to study for a week, I really looked forward to meeting the great John Leith. I had heard he had become an old grump as he got older, but he was John Leith. He had preached at hundreds of churches and taught at hundreds of churches, and I wanted to just get to know him. He was like a hometown boy. I'm in the library at Union Seminary. A friend of mine introduces me to John Leith. Dr. Leith turns to me and said, "And where did you go to seminary?" I said, "Princeton." I kid you not. He went, "Huh." And he turned around and walked away. I was heartbroken. I was looking forward to meeting this man who had been such a theological giant, and yet he just, and turned around and left. I have a similar reaction when I read this morning's scripture passage. Jesus is in the area of the Galilee. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's telling people about God's love. He's inviting people to shake up their lives and change, to be more inclusive, more welcoming of all kinds of people. And then he surprises us. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. And he issues to them a harsh reprimand, an unexpected word of condemnation. And then with all the warmth of John Leith, Jesus' next words are particularly harsh. He says, do you remember Sodom? And of course they did. Sodom was the village that God had wiped off the face of the map. Their complete disregard for hospitality, their failure to be inclusive, their abhorrent neglect of the poor and needy. Yeah, they remembered. They remembered Sodom. Jesus continues, you remember what happened to them. Sodom was destroyed. Well, I'm telling you, the day of judgment will be more tolerable for them than for you. What? He's saying this about Capernaum? Capernaum is like my hometown of 96. It's like the small village of Due West. It's like Bedford. It's made up of good people who care about one another, who want to raise their children, who want to take care of their youth, who support one another through trial and tribulation. Jesus, you're saying that we will be better off than Sodom? Capernaum was a small fishing village on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It was about 1,500 people strong, and it was the base of operations. It was headquarters for Jesus' ministry. Peter lived in Capernaum. Andrew lived in Capernaum. James and John lived in Capernaum. Matthew lived in Capernaum. It was in Capernaum that Jesus taught and healed on the Sabbath. It was in Capernaum that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. It was in Capernaum that he healed the centurion's servant. It was in Capernaum that men dug through a hole on the roof and lowered down their paralytic friend for Jesus to heal them. You remember that story? These friends loved their comrade so much, they opened up the roof because there's so many people in the home, and they lowered him down, and Jesus healed him. In one verse in Matthew, we read that Capernaum is Jesus' own city. There has been nothing in Jesus' teachings to indicate that Capernaum had neglected its neighbor. No word of any disobedience, no hint that they had rejected strangers who had wandered into their town. Capernaum was simply a small, family-operated, oriented village where everybody knew everybody. They supported one another. It was a good place to live and raise a family. It was right there on the Sea of Galilee. Plenty of food, plenty of work. They had a synagogue. They took their faith seriously. But Jesus says to them, Sodom will be better off than you. As a matter of fact, not only were they not neglectful, they actually were doing some of the things that Jesus wanted them to do. Capernaum had welcomed Jesus. Capernaum had welcomed his friends. Capernaum had fed his friends. Capernaum had given them food and shelter. And yet, Jesus snarls. Why? We have no reason to believe that Capernaum was particularly sinful, but neither do we have any reason to believe that Jesus' ministry actually made much of a difference in the life of that village. Little indication that Jesus had made a difference in the way they welcomed one another or talked to one another or disagreed with one another. No indication that Jesus had made a difference in the way they welcome outsiders and open their hand to the poor and the hungry. Despite the significant amount of time Jesus had spent in Capernaum, his ministry had not ushered in transformation, led to a new community, or given birth to a new way of living. One scholar observes that despite Jesus' presence and teaching and healing, they continued with business as usual. Ouch. Jesus is challenging them because they prefer business as usual. Jesus' words to us this morning are a wake-up call. Jesus' love and compassion and justice and fierce inclusivity have wiped away the world's business as usual. It has wiped away our human inclination to ignore one another. It has wiped away our satisfaction with the status quo. It has wiped away our inclination to turn a blind eye to those who are hurting, to the outcast, to the victims of domestic violence, to those who live paycheck to paycheck and wonder if they will be able to afford their rent the following month. Capernaum, you are worse off than Sodom. I brought you good news and great hope. I've invited you to live according to God's way, but you are settling for your own way. You keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again as you have for generations. Why is Jesus' warning so severe? Because they prefer their business as usual to God's business as usual. Their way to God's way. Their agenda to God's agenda. The status quo is comfortable. We might feel more safe in the familiar, but in doing the same thing year after year after year, the people in Capernaum were blinded to experiencing the power of God's inclusive love in a radical new way, and that is the essence of repentance. Repentance is simply a fancy theological biblical word that means we change, we're transformed, we're ready for God's next challenge. The question for Capernaum, the question for us, the question for my home congregation in 96, the question for John Leith's congregation in Due West, the question for all Christian congregations, is are we going to be content with business as usual? Or we continue to strive and reach and stretch for God's business as usual? God's radical inclusivity. God's radical advocacy of the poor and the hungry. God's radical invitation for us to love one another and to love people in the world. A few years ago, I made a new friend, Robert. He called me out of the blue. He had been friends with another friend of mine in the area where I was serving, a Presbyterian pastor. He got together fairly frequently, the two of them, to discuss Bible, theology, interaction of theology and science. And he left, and my pastor friend suggested that Robert call me, and so we did, and we met at Starbucks for a couple of times to have some conversations. He was a very bright man, my age. He had retired early. How, I don't know. He had been a social worker for 30 years. And he decided he could live on less than what he was making. He decided it wasn't worth the hassle, and so he decided to retire. He was married. He had adult children. And he wanted to talk with me about God and Jesus, Scripture. He was an honorary member of his son's group of friends, all in their mid-20s, early 30s, millennials, we might call them. And their impression of Christian faith, as it is for many millennials, indeed many people in our society, has been predominantly formed by the religious right. And so they have a somewhat negative, suspicious attitude towards the church and towards Christian faith. When they look at the church, they don't see a place of love and radical inclusion. They don't see God's new way of doing business. They see the same old, same old, same old ways of condemnation and exclusion. And yet, Robert is an honorary member They would get together on Saturday nights around a campfire and drink. I'm guess they're drinking Coke. I really don't know. But it wasn't Coke. And they would talk about these issues, and my friend Robert would just listen to them and listen to them. And suddenly one evening they're talking. It's about 1 a.m. at this point. And out of the woods walks a man who's very disheveled. And he walks towards them. And Robert is like, what's going on here? But these 20-something-year-olds and 30-something-year-olds get up and welcome him. Come on and join us. Have a seat. They talked with him for a little while and determined that he was homeless and he was lost. He was trying to get back to his other community of homeless folks. And so they said, well, we can take you. And these millennials invited him into their car, drove him to where he wanted to go, then went back to the campfire. And Robert said, it just wasn't a big deal. It was just not a big deal for them at all. What was it? It was God's business as usual. They were getting it and opening up their arms more and more and more to all people. Let us pray. Gracious God, continue to challenge us and invite us to embrace your business as usual, your radical love for all people, your radical advocacy for those who hurt or are homeless or are poor or are hungry. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.